for this morning is taken from the book of Revelation. Anyone who, when they're reading a book, kind of go to the end to find out things or how things are going to be figured out? Well, that's really what what I'm going to be reading is from the last two chapters of the Bible, which really sum up the end of the story. And as we come together in God's Word, let us join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your Word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we might also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as I said, our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the last two chapters of the Bible. I'll be reading from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5, and 22, verses 1 through 6. Listen to God's Word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne crying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. He who was seated on the throne is seated on the throne," said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. When I read these words, I think a beautiful vision of a beautiful world. The image that our lesson portrays reflects the biblical concept of shalom, which is usually translated peace. But when we think about it, if we think about it in terms of simply the absence of conflict, of war, we completely miss the richness that the scriptures intend. Shalom is more than the absence of conflict or even reconciliation, as good as those are. It also expresses a state of wholeness and a state of flourishing. It is the linking together of God and humanity and all creation into the fullness and the justice and the delight that God intends for all things. And that's the story of the scripture from beginning to the end. The Bible begins with a beautiful image of God's shalom in Genesis 1 and 2. God, you know, created the heavens and the earth. He created the man and the woman. And he looked upon everything that he made, and it was very good. It was an expression of his intent. Genesis 3, however, we see that that peace, that shalom, is shattered by the fall. Sin enters into the world, not only destroying the relationship between humans and God, but from then on, nothing is right. And confusion and splitting apart and evil rule the day. But beginning near the second half of chapter 3 of Genesis, the rest of the story of Scripture is the account of God's work of redemption. That work to restore the shalom, the wholeness, the flourishing broken by the fall. And that story, we know, finds its fulfillment in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, the ultimate power of sin and the curse has been defeated. God's kingdom has been established and God's victory is assured. And we now live in between the times when God has won the victory, the enemy is defeated, and that time when God's purposes are brought to completion. We see now, at best, glimpses of that victorious kingdom, glimpses of that shalom, and though we long for it, we sometimes wonder, is it real? Is it ever going to come? But in our lessons for this morning, we are given a glorious picture of the end of the story. And that is that God is going to fulfill His purposes in redemption. Now, I know that different groups and different people approach Revelation in different ways, and I'm not going to get into any of that. But I would simply suggest this, that the final chapter in the story of God gives us a vision of God's intent for all creation. It gives a vision of the triumph of God's purposes of restoring shalom, of wholeness, of flourishing, that we may live for Christ in confidence and serve Him with hope. In these words, there are four promises given that express the biblical concept. The first, in 21:20 or 21:1, is the promise that God will restore all things. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. God is going to make all things new. Now, some think that this is talking about an entirely new universe that will have no connection with the old. And although that's possible grammatically in the passage, when we look at the biblical sweep of the biblical story, it is very clear to me that this instead speaks of a radical restoration and renewal. The new heavens and the new earth is not saying that everything before is going to be wiped out, but it talks about a transformation that is so thorough, that is so pervasive, that it looks like a new thing. The result of this is not the abolition of everything old and familiar. It is the redemption and restoration of all things to God's original intent that we see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God will restore all things. The second promise is this, that God will dwell with His people. Chapter 21:3. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne crying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God." Now, the primary theme that we see throughout the Old Testament and then into the New is simply this. It is the promise, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." The promise to the people of God is that God will dwell with them. In the Old Testament, that was, you know, physically manifest in the tabernacle and the temple, which were symbols of God's presence with His people. In the New Testament, we see that God has come. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ, and God is now with us by the Holy Spirit. But the promise is that the day is going to come that God is going to dwell with His people in a real and tangible way and will be with them forever. And the third thing that we see here is the third promise is in chapter 21, verse 4, is that God is going to come. He's going to restore all things. He's going to dwell with His people. And that will involve removing all the results of sin and the fall. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, and neither shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore. For all these former things have passed away. This looks forward to a new day. It looks forward to a day when all the horrible effects of sin and the fall will be gone forever. Separation, destruction, unrest, turmoil, enmity, rage, unpredictability, sorrow, death will be gone. There will be no more scars, no more pain, physical, mental, or emotional. Suffering in all its forms, gone. Hospitals, death, funerals, grief, gone. Wheelchairs, canes, crutches, gone. Suicide bombers, invaders, nuclear threats, guns in schools, missiles, airstrikes, gone. Mental and physical handicaps, gone. Blindness, deafness, gone. Parkinson's, MS, diabetes, arthritis, rheumatism, paralysis, heart disease, gone. Cancer, gone. AIDS, gone. Rape, abuse, violence, addiction, gone. Hatred, prejudice, social injustice, the divisions that are eating our culture alive will be gone. Forgiveness will rule the day. Our sins will be forgiven, and all those hurts that we hold against others, the petty ones and the devastating ones, will be wiped from our hearts in the light of the mercy of God. God is going to make everything new. He is going to restore all things. And we will be with Him forever. Forever. And finally, there's the great image from chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, that not only will this old be wiped away, but God's blessing will flow. Then the angel showed to me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now these are drawn from two Old Testament images. There is the tree of life in the book of Genesis, which is the source of life. And then there's the river of life that we see in Ezekiel 47. Which brings, you know, that the deeper you go into the river, the more you see life abounding you all around. And what we see in here is the image of that this promise is the promise of healing and restoration, so that all things, all people, all creation experiences what it means to flourish as God intended them to be. God's blessings will flow. You know, one of the favorite Christmas hymns that a lot of us like to sing is Joy to the World. You know, in the Joy to the World, the Lord has come, and all that. It wasn't really written as a Christmas hymn. It was written as an expression of the hope that we have in God's restoration. And there's one verse, I think it's the third verse, that unfortunately is missing from many hymnals, but really expresses this. It's no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground, you know, referring back to the curse in Genesis chapter 3. And this is the verse part I love. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. You see, the restoration that God promises, the peace that God is bringing about is to everything. God's purpose is to reverse the curse, that His wholeness and His peace and His blessing might be restored in this fallen and broken world. You see, it's a beautiful vision of a beautiful world of hope and joy and peace. A world in which all people flourish. And it thrills my heart to think of it. But what we need to understand is that this is not simply the hope of a far-off day when we get to heaven. But it also places a call upon the people of God. You see, God is at work in His world to bring this kind of restoration here and now. God is in the business right now in making His blessings flow. And we as His people are part of how that happens. God's people are called to be bearers of that blessing. to be bearers of mercy and compassion, of grace and love and justice. Not simply because we think we should do good things, but as a reflection of God's intent and as a natural outflow of the mercy and blessing that we have received through the gospel. You see, it's all centered in the gospel. As we come to understand through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the immeasurable love of God which has forgiven us and is transforming us and is renewing us and allowing us to more flourish as the people God called us to be. So our hearts are moved to join in that great mission of God, to bring flourishing to all things. Now granted, that's not going to be complete until Jesus comes again. We understand that. But there can be hints of that, of that blessing that flow out to make an enormous difference in the lives of people and even of communities. Heard a story about that at a conference I was at a number of years ago. Go to a lot of conferences, most of them, it's okay, but don't remember much. But this story sticks in my mind. And it's a story that began with a small group of church women with a heart to reach out to other women who were recovering from addiction. And they understood that this was not a population who would feel comfortable entering the doors of their pretty upper middle class church. So they decided to reach out and go. They got permission to bring a Bible study to and offer support in a county group home that served recovering women and their children. They put out their publicity. They made contacts. On the first day, one person showed up. And rather than saying, well, we tried, but these people obviously don't want Jesus, they continued and slowly began to build relationships and pour into these women's lives. It was costly stuff and time-consuming. But as time passed and the word spread, the women began to respond to the message of the gospel and to the caring relationships developed with them and with their children. And some of them began to be changed. It became clear that women who were leaving this program needed a way to stay connected. And so a local home was opened, and the graduates were invited to attend a Monday night Bible study along with their children. Now living on their own, these women came to share with each other the joys and the challenges of living clean and sober while growing in their relationship with the Lord. And almost weekly, someone would bring a friend, a loved one, or a roommate to join the group. One day, one of the group spotted another graduate walking down the street. Turning her car around, she pulled over and stopped and told the woman about the Bible study that was helping her to stay connected and on track. The following week, this woman arrived by bus, three daughters in tow, and she stayed. Several months later, she married the girl's father in the front yard of their church home. The following Easter, her husband committed his life to the Lord, and then this family returned to their community and told others, and the ministry grew. Northeast of the Well became a worshiping community about 150 people meeting on Monday evenings for a meal and Bible study and worship. They have since expanded the ministry to over a dozen locations with a focus of bringing hope and support to women and now to men in recovery and restoration. Their original vision was this: a Christ-centered community, free from generational sin, witnessing to a broken world of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse of opioids and addiction, far as the curse of violence and abuse, far as the curse of exploitation and trafficking, far as the curse of poverty and racism and hatred, far as the curse of hopelessness and despair, far as the curse, you fill in the blank. God's vision is to make everything new. God's vision is a vision of restoration and of wholeness and of peace and of flourishing. And though that will not be fully seen until the end of time, in this day and in this place that God has put upon us, we have a part. We have a part in working with, participating with God by the Holy Spirit to see this vision, sometimes in very small and incremental ways, grow in people's lives, in the lives of communities, making a difference that allows us to have a glimpse of the expansiveness of God's promise to make everything new. That is our hope. That is our call. And by God's grace, may we continue, because there are people sitting right here who are involved in that kind of ministry. You know, may we, by God's grace, make a difference that the fullness of His restorative purposes may be increasingly seen through the power of the gospel. And now to our great God and His Son Jesus Christ be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.